After the sermon today. No, this is not someone after the sermon. I don't know if anyone recognizes this man. His name is Marshall Applewhite. And back in the 70s, he came to prominence because he believed he was in communication with people from UFOs, beings from UFOs. And he gathered around him a group of about 100 people, and they traveled all over the U.S. Publicizing their belief that there was this comet, Hale-Bopp comet, that was soon to pass by the Earth. And hidden within the tail of the comet was a UFO that was coming to take people like him and those who believed like he believed out of this earth. In fact, he studied the Bible extensively. He believed that he and his girlfriend, who was already married to someone else, but yeah, you know, this just gets better and better. He believed that he was Jesus reincarnated as a Texan, and that you could find in the Bible somewhere Jesus was going to be reincarnated JC as a Texan. Yeah. Now, JC, nothing against Texas, but I'm still looking for that verse. Anyway, he believed that he and his girlfriend were the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation, and they would be killed and then reincarnated to life, restored to life, and then transported to this alien spacecraft that was in the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet. And they went around to various places and they proclaimed what they believed God had told them. And surprise, surprise, not many people got too excited about this. Not many at all. This fellow Marshall Applewhite believed that he was directly related to Jesus. And he said, that means I'm an evolutionary kingdom level above human. And you can see that there in the picture. Yeah, he believed he was the successor to the present representative of Christ on earth, or he was the present representative of Christ on earth, and that his bodily vehicle, his name, was inhabited by the same alien UFO spirit which belonged to Jesus. Yeah, it does. It just gets better and better until March 26th, 1997, in a suburb of San Diego, California, the police discovered 39 members of his cult that had all participated in a mass suicide in order to reach the UFO that they were certain was in the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet. In a couple of months, we're going to have our annual congregational meeting where we elect the leaders that we follow here at South Hill Bible Church. How important is it that you follow good, wise, godly leaders? In some cases, it's important enough that your very life depends on it. Yeah. Yeah, there were people who were duped by him, who followed him, and who died. Who died? Well, with that introduction, I feel like I need to pray. That's just... Oh, we have good leadership here, and by God's grace, we will continue to have good leadership here. But this is what Paul addresses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul addresses the qualification for those who are leading the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It has been almost a month since I have preached, and I want to say again, thank you to my brother Lawrence Hudson and the wonderful job that he has done filling in last minute. God bless you, my friend. Lawrence and Annie, you are a blessing to us here at South Hill Bible Church. What I'd like to do is read through this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy, the goal is love. That's the theme that we are developing over these months. And here is what Timothy is. 1 Timothy is all about. 1 Timothy, how to be a godly leader in the face of strong and wrong internal opposition. There were those there in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was ministering who were opposed to him, opposed to what he was doing there. Internal opposition and increasingly corrupt cultural influences. And praise God, there is not that internal opposition here, but we do live in a culture that is corrupting and corrupted. And so there's a lot of similarity to where Timothy was and where we are today. I'm beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The first verse is about desiring church leadership as a commendable thing, and it is commendable. We're going to come back in just a minute and look at that verse. Verse 2, the overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. Verse 5, but if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become arrogant and fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. And he must be well thought of by those outside the faith, so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. That's the New English translation. And you know, today, all this week, I thought, I'm going to handle that whole section. And last night I said, no, I'm not. There is so much that is just worth chewing on here. We're going to look at verse 1 and part of verse 2 today and continue on. So don't get worried. We will finish this, and ultimately we'll finish the book of 1 Timothy, and it may even be before the Lord comes back for his own. Or it may not be. And if that's the case, all the better. All the better. Well, in verse 1, Timothy, Paul tells us that desiring church leadership is commendable. This saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. We're going to take a quick look at some New Testament terms for those in church leadership. And many of these you will know, but we're going to take a look at them anyway. The first term is elder. Sometimes it's translated as presbyter. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which basically means an old guy. An old guy, yeah. And I'm looking out, and there are a lot of you presbyteros here today. It's used, that term is used 67 times in the New Testament, and 8 times it describes elderly people. Yeah, more and more when I walk into a restaurant, they say, oh, we'll give you the senior discount. And I say, thank you. I've earned it. 8 times refers to an elderly man. 16 times it is used of those who are leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. We find that. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each of the churches. Acts chapter 20, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. You find it in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I left you in Crete that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. And then James 5:14, James says, call for the elders, those who were sick, call for the elders of the church to come and anoint with oil and pray. So that's one term. There's another term, bishop. Bishop or overseer. And I've been talking with the elders about how long it's going to take before I get that title. Bishop. Bishop Underhill. No, we don't do that. In fact, those groups, those religious groups that have bishops that they feel are over all the churches in the area, the bishops rule over that. It is difficult to justify that from the New Testament. This term bishop, episkopos, and that gives a hint as to one denomination that believes differently than I do. It's used only 9 times in the New Testament. It's used as a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the shepherd and overseer, bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 2:25. The noun, bishop, we find that in Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Then we have 1 Timothy 3:2, our verse right here. We're going to be there in a minute. The overseer must be above reproach. Titus 1:7 says, an overseer is entrusted with God's work. Therefore, he must be blameless. And there's one verse, 1 Peter 5:2, that uses the verb, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So we have elder, we have overseer, and then shepherd, commonly used for those who are in leadership in the church. Poimen is the Greek word there. 28 times you find it in the New Testament. 16 of those times it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 times it refers to literal shepherds, but there are a few times it speaks of church leaders. Ephesians 4:11, it was he, the risen and ascended Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, poimen, and teachers. You find it in Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. There's our term, shepherd, poimen, which he bought with his own blood. And then in 1 Peter 5, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So those are the main terms. There's a couple others. Hegeomai, it's used, it's a verb that is used for those who rule. You find that 3 times in Hebrews, speaking of the leaders. And then prohistemi is another term you find. But those are the main ones that are used. And you may have noticed the terms are fairly interchangeable. They're fairly interchangeable. You do not find a hard and fast distinction. It's almost like, do you remember 8th grade math where you learned Venn diagrams? You remember that? Any hands on? Okay, I was the only one awake that year. Yeah, where there's an overlap between them, and there is an overlap between these 3 terms. You find them, for example, in Acts 20. Here's what we read in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. But if you drop down to verse 28, here's what you read. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, So we have our word elder, we have our word overseer, and then Paul adds, be shepherds, pastors, poimen, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. In one context, one unit, we have all three of those terms being used of one group of men who are leaders there in the church. The church in Ephesus. You find similar, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And then in verse 2, he says, be shepherds of the flock of God that is over your care, serving as overseers. So again, in one passage, two verses, you have all three of these terms being used somewhat interchangeably. You find the same thing in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, verse 7. Appoint elders in every town, since an overseer is entrusted. So those who draw a hard and fast distinction, I think, are not adequately examining what Scripture has to say about how these terms function. There are distinctions, however. An elder, that term presbyteros, looks more at the dignity, the authority, the maturity. There's experience that this individual brings, experience and understanding. Bishop probably looks more at administrative ability, the ability to oversee, to lead, watch over the church. Pastor, obviously, oftentimes translated as shepherd, refers to the function of the elder, of the bishop, with people, overseeing, and we'll talk more about that. What are the duties? I think I've got another slide there. Yeah, the duties of the elders, pastors, and overseers. Well, there are administrative duties. And in fact, that's where this the term episkopos comes in. Oversee, take care of the church of God. The church is a organism. It's the body of Jesus Christ, but we're also an organization. From time to time, I talk to people who say, I don't really want to have anything to do with the organized religion. And I used to tell them, well, come to my church, because it's anything but organized. But we are very organized here. This was years ago. And I am grateful for that. And that's what this word episkopos means, that there needs to be organization. There needs to be those who will make decisions, who will administrate, who will train up future leaders, who will attend meetings that sometimes last later than parts of your anatomy can put up with. Those who communicate, by the way, thank you, Ron, for doing just that today. Those who evaluate, they plan, they make decisions, they provide the leadership. So that's one duty of the pastors, overseers, administrators. Some aspects can be delegated to others, but there are those times when the leaders, they have to lead. They have to lead. They can't abdicate the position that God has entrusted to them. The elders and the pastors, they have to be the vision keepers. They have to be the ones on their knees. You look in Acts chapter 6, and the leaders there said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and the teaching of the word. They cannot abdicate those things that God has clearly entrusted to them, seeking him, seeking his direction, guiding the flock. So they're administrative duties. They're also pastoral duties, tending to, shepherding, guarding the flock. And you can go back and look at what pastors did in Jesus' day. There are books that you can study. Those who are sheep herders today, shepherds, what is it that they do? They have a growing acquaintance with their flock. You hope they do anyway. I have a book at home on the shelf in my library called They Smell Like Sheep. And when I bought that book, I thought it was a disgruntled pastor who said, you know, sometimes they stink. And I started reading it and found out, no, that's not at all what he's saying. He is saying that real shepherds spend enough time with sheep that when they go home at night, they smell like sheep. And if you don't smell like sheep as a pastor when you go home at night, you need to ask the question, am I really a shepherd? Am I really a shepherd? And so this is, again, an unavoidable part of being a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an intimate acquaintance with the individual members and providing food, protecting them from danger, leading them in the paths of righteousness. Pastor can also be translated shepherd, and I think that is a key idea. Comforting the weak, exhorting the lethargic, looking for the strays, admonishing them, rebuking sinners, encouraging all. These are the duties that you encounter in the New Testament. Disciplining the erring and seeking their restoration. Visitation, counseling, praying, anointing the sick. Elders need to know the status of their flock. There's another area of oversight here. We've looked at administration, pastoring, teaching duties, feeding the flock. And boy, of all the qualifications we're going to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 3, almost all of them are dealing with inner character issues. There's only one that deals with an outer ability, able to teach. And that implies that those who are leaders, those who are elders in the flock of Jesus Christ, understand this word well enough. They know the basics. They know even beyond that. They are able to teach. They're able to teach well. They're able to explain the gospel. They're able to defend it when there are those who object to it. All of those things here. Exhort in sound doctrine. Paul says to Titus, work hard at preaching and teaching. Those who do that are worthy of double honor. These are all parts of a leader's responsibility. A leader has to be convinced that this book from cover to cover is God's truth. It's God's truth. It's not God's truth when I think it is. It's not God's truth when it ministers to me. It's not God's truth when it speaks of heaven, but not God's truth when it speaks about things here on earth. It is God's inspired truth. And we ground our lives, we ground our ministry on that. He needs to be able to protect the flock of Jesus Christ from those who are peddling junk food. And there's a lot of that out there. Instead of eating that which is nourishing and health-giving, there's a lot of people who set a table and it looks good, but you know what it is? It's empty calories. It is empty calories. Not just junk food, but there's a lot of rotten food out there, which it gives you diseases, spiritual diseases. And so that's why we hear Paul saying to the Ephesians, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock from your own selves. Men will arise, speaking perverse things, trying to draw away disciples after them. And ultimately, the elders. And we have some good ones here. If you feel like I'm pointing a finger at you elders today, I am. But you know what? My dad always used to say, when I got one going that way, I've got three coming back at me. Yeah. This is speaking to the leaders that Christ has empowered to guide and guard and lead this group of believers right here. And we are responsible before God for ultimately maintaining the doctrinal purity and the stability of this church. And someday we will stand before the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give an account of the stewardship that he has given to us. And by his grace, we can do that with joy. We will be able to do that with joy. We have taken what you gave and we give it back to you in an even better shape. So there's teaching duties. There's personal duties as well. Personal duties, providing an example. And you find that regularly in the New Testament, that those who are elders, by the way, I'm going to ask those who are currently serving as elders at South Hill Bible Church, would you stand? Would you stand? I want you to see who these people are. And I want to say again, we are blessed with wonderful leadership. We are blessed with wonderful leadership. Brad, did you stand on that?
No.
Brad's an elder as well, yes, as is Andrew, and as I am as well. Personal duties. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. You know what that means? You ought to be able to look at any aspect of how they live and follow them without fear. Follow them. Here's what Peter writes, 1 Peter 5:3. This is to the leaders, proving to be examples to the flock. And that's in personal living. There are so many of these qualities that are personal aspects, above reproach, prudent, respectable, loving, what is good, just, devout, free from the love of money, temperate, not addicted to wine, not a fighter. All of those are how we lead our lives personally, but it's broader than that in the family as well. You ought to be able to look at any of the leaders here, how they interact with their wife, how they lead their children, and say, okay, that's what I'll do. 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, husband of one wife. Next week. You know, there is such debate about what that means. Scholars have disagreed for years and years and years. Next week, you'll find out the right answer. Pray for me. Husband of one wife. You find that in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, as well as here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In relation not just to our wives, but to our children. Titus 1, 6, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And Paul picks that up again here in 1 Timothy 3. We read this already. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Scripture indicates, we'll look at this next week. Scripture indicates that the family and his leadership or lack thereof, it's a microcosm for how he will lead or fail to lead the church. The church. And so you look at one who you're thinking would be a good leader, an elder, and you see him consistently berating his children. You see him dealing over and over again with anger. That's how he's going to lead in the Church of Jesus Christ. The family is a microcosm for how he'll lead. So, yeah, his personal life, his family, it gets bigger. The church. 1 Timothy 3:2 says he has to be hospitable, opening up his home and his life to others. And then the world. 1 Timothy 3:7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, inner character is primary in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But one aspect of ability, able to teach as well. Those are the terms that are used, and those are what they mean. And that's what it means for us right here at South Hill Bible Church. As we are looking forward to our congregational meeting, you may be thinking, boy, I think that man or that individual would be a good candidate for an elder. What we're going over here clarifies and specifies. So be praying about that as we draw closer to our congregational meeting. Verse 2. Well, actually, verse 1. I think we've covered that pretty well. In fact, I'm going to just move on to verse 2. The overseer then must be, and there's this list of positive character qualities that follows. You get positive, and then a few verses later, you get negative. But the first one, and this is the first one you find in Timothy, it's the first one you find in Titus as well. The overseer then must be above reproach. Above reproach. What does that mean? It's the character quality that draws all the others together. And it's not, look at his education, look at where he went to school, look at his vocation, how much wealth he has. Is he a good teacher? Is he an orator? Is he an organizer, visionary leader, gifted administrator? No, not any of those above reproach. And this looks at his character. It looks at his heart. It's the main thing. It means the overseer is sinless. No, it doesn't. No, it does not. And don't ever think that way. You may be sitting here today listening to this thinking, well, above reproach, I could never qualify for that. You know, I sin before I get out of bed every morning. That does not disqualify you. The emphasis is on the reputation that you have with people around. You know what it means? That there is no one that you have offended. And we offend people regularly. I offend people regularly. There is no one you have offended that you have not made an attempt to rectify, to correct that offense. An attempt to go back and say, you know, I said something. When I was in the hospital, I was arguing with one of the doctors. And when the doctor came back, I was thinking I was ready to go home. I was. And my wife wasn't there to say, get in the car now. So I'm arguing with this doctor who came back the next day. I found out that doctor had more clout than I did. So I spent the night. And when the doctor came in the next day, I said, good to see you. I owe you an apology. I owe you an apology because I should have listened yesterday to what you were saying. I should not have argued like that. That's what this verse, it's not saying that an elder, a leader, never sins. It is saying that when you do that, when you get angry, when you blow up, when you misstate something, when you prematurely judge someone, Anytime you do that, you go back and do whatever is necessary to make it right. The idea is that there is nothing negative in a leader's life that somebody could grab hold of and use it as a lever. Use it as a handle to twist them. Well, if you don't vote this way, I'll tell people what happened when you cheated me in that business deal. There is nothing like that in the life of a leader that anyone, including the devil himself, could use against. A year or two ago, there was a huge kerfuffle, an online dating site that promised total anonymity. I don't remember the name of that. But somebody hacked it somebody hacked it and got millions of names or hundreds of thousands of names who had paid their money and gone there. And I think the whole idea was you can set up anonymous meetings wherever you live with people and cheat on your spouse. And I have a friend whose name was divulged. There's a well-known teacher, educator, Christian educator. I have, I don't know how many of his books at home, who has a son back on the East Coast, and the son's name was on that site. And he made a mess out of his life, but he went back and made an apology as well, a public apology. Anything like that in the life of a leader, Paul is saying, no, you need to clean that up. You need to take care of that. You may be here thinking, and I'm not just speaking to leaders now. Well, it was so long ago, I bet that person doesn't even remember. Well, that's not the point. You still do. You still do. You might be here thinking, well, it was such a little thing. I only cheated him out of a few hundred dollars. I bet he's totally okay with that. Well, that's not the point. It's still nagging somewhere in the back of your mind. What would they think if I went to him? What would they think at this point? I don't know what they would think. I would hope they would think, oh, maybe Christians aren't all hypocrites after all. Maybe it's that issue that is keeping them from Jesus Christ. And maybe it's the Holy Spirit that brings that to the surface from time to time to time, so that that individual will see what the humility that only comes from above looks like. I've heard story after story of people who have gone back to an employer that they cheated or others and have acknowledged what they did and said, I want to make amends. I want to make amends. I can't pay this all up front, but I'll pay you month by month. And someone, the employer, whoever it was, said to them, this is the first time I have seen real Christianity. I want to find out more about it. We don't know. We don't know. Above reproach. Above reproach. Some of you may be thinking, you know, I would consider being a leader here at South Hill Bible Church, but I just think that's out of reach for where I am right now. I have been so spiritually lethargic, so lazy for so long. I've let my wife be the spiritual leader at home, and you know, I come to church with the family, but any training the kids have had, it's all because of her. I've been a hypocrite. Everyone in my family knows it. I could never consider being a leader here. I've got good news for you. It's not too late. You're still breathing. You're still alive. This would be a wonderful day to come to the foot of the cross in repentance and say, Lord, I have blown it. I have blown it. I have failed again and again. I have not been the husband, the father that you've called me to be. I've not been the leader of my own family. How could I ever consider being a leader in your family? And so you come, first of all, to our Father in heaven, who is gracious, who is merciful, who is long-suffering, who delights when we as his children come and acknowledge our shortcomings, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today is a great day to repent of any and all of those things: lack of leadership, lack of love for Christ, lack of prayer, lack of time with him, lack of time in the Word, wrong priorities, wrong values that have led me to make foolish decisions. What would my family think? I bet they'd think, Father, thank you. Thank you. And I bet they would love to see what God might do, might do this next week, this next month. Does that mean you'll never stumble again? No, not at all. But when you stumble, what do? You go to the cross, you go to those that you offended. And I have found that people are so gracious when we humble ourselves. Some of you perhaps should be in church leadership. You have gifts, you have talents, but you need to work on the character, the inside issues. Don't put it off any longer. Don't put it off any longer. Paul says here, it's a trustworthy saying, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble work, a good work. And it is. There is a reward. There's a special reward promised for those who are leading the church of Jesus Christ. It may be today you pray a prayer like this, Father, I've neglected for too long your desire for me. I failed to love you, seek you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've gone my own way. I've run my own life, not caring who got hurt or what the consequences might be. I confess my lethargy, my obstinance, my sin. I want to follow you. I want to pursue your will. I want to be your person at home, at church, at work, in this world. Begin today your work of renewal. Change my values. Change my passions. Change my motivations. Change me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I can't, but you can. Make me a man, a woman who is above reproach, not giving anyone any reason to question the validity of my Christian faith because of what they see on the inside testifies clearly, unambiguously, to the power of Jesus Christ to change, renew, revive. Do that in my life today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this seems so out of reach, and it is. It is. We cannot, left to ourselves, we cannot ever, by our own efforts, perfect godliness, make ourselves like Jesus Christ. And that was your plan. You wanted us to see how unable, impotent we are, so that we would throw ourselves on you, so that we would cry out to you, run to you, Lord Jesus, the one who is unable, the one with whom nothing is impossible. We can't, you can. And so we come to you today and pray, would you prove your omnipotence in our lives? Would you prove your mighty power? Would you prove that these things that have dogged us and plagued us for years, you can deal with, you can handle, and only you? Lord Jesus, we come back in begging dependence, and we pray, remind us this week, we are the branches, you are the vine. Only as we abide in you and draw all of our resources from you, that is only how the Christian life will prove to be all that you want it to be. So, Father, we come right now confessing. We come right now acknowledging we need you. We need you desperately. We come right now, Father, saying this week, this day, this very hour, do a new work in our hearts for our sake, but far, far greater, for the sake of a watching world, but most of all, for the sake of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. It's in his mighty name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.